Well, if you've been to Real Lives, the set will look very familiar. The key part of each evening has been a sort of chat show style interview. And we're going to have just a slice of that kind of interview now. And I'm going to invite Roger to come up as we ask him a few questions this time. I've been wondering all week whose books those are on the coffee table, by the way. Okay, then I won't make the comment I was going to make. They look very interesting, though. Over to you.
Oh, just a minute. Talking about books. Sorry. Just in case you
ask
me.
In your own time, Roger.
Yeah, just
no
in
hurry
case
here.
You ask me.
It's not like 150 people are waiting for you. It's okay. Now, Roger, a person's car tells them quite a lot about themselves, I always think. I used to drive a lilac Nissan Micra with a big dent on the back. Since marrying Lucy, we've upgraded to a slightly nicer car, but since I was involved with the car, it now also has a dent on it. Now, your car, I've noticed a few things about your car. The first thing, it has two stickers on it. The first sticker is about Yorkshire, the Grand Depart.
Yes. The Tour de France could have gone anywhere in the world to begin. It looked at Scotland, but it went for the most beautiful part, and it's starting in Leeds. And for 2 days, we're going through Yorkshire.
Now, tell us why Yorkshire is particularly close to your heart.
Well, I was born there, so it's a great added start to life to be born in Yorkshire. And I love it. It's gorgeous, and it's full of characters who talk to each other in bus queues and on tubes. If we were all on a tube, we don't have any tubes in Yorkshire, but we would talk to each other.
Terribly over-emotional, I imagine. Now, you've come all the way from Yorkshire to be with us for Real Lives. We've been thrilled to have you, but tell us, who have you left behind?
Well, I'm married, I've got 4 children, 7 little grandsons, but I've only left my wife behind because the 4 children are scattered to different parts of the world. Though one, Hannah, bless her, she came by train tonight because she doesn't trust me to drive back without falling asleep. So whenever I'm a long way from home, she comes by train and then she drives me back, which is very nice.
And presumably a great relief to your wife whenever you leave?
I think that is true, yes.
In all seriousness, we do pass on our thanks to her, because I know it's a cost for her having you away so much. How many weeks this year would you say you've been on the road?
Well, I think it's hard to say, really. I think this is the 13th one-week mission. But then one does lots of weekends and individual events here and there, which themselves can be incredibly important. Yeah. It's not I'm minimising those, but I'm away quite a bit, really.
Now, the second sticker on your car is a big one on the back that says, Christ died for our sins. Now, in a sense, Real Lives has been all about hearing stories of different people, how they've come to know the Lord Jesus. I thought it'd be great just to hear briefly how that came to happen for you yourself. You're a man who has Jesus bumper stickers. It obviously means a lot to you. Tell us how it all started.
Well, yep, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who defines my life. He's the one who means everything to me. I was brought up in Yorkshire. My parents were God-fearing parents who taught me to read the Bible and to pray, and we went to church. But it wasn't a church where they preached the gospel. I drifted. But when I was 15, I went on holiday to the Lebanon. My mother, she's not Lebanese, but she was brought up in the Lebanon. And her relatives ran a Christian hospital in Beirut. And we'd been there before as a family, obviously. But this time I went by myself. And I was staying with my cousins, my uncles, aunts, grandma. And I just noticed the way they lived. And it was completely selfless. And it was very much Christ-centered. So they spoke to everybody about the Lord. And I listened in on these conversations and took note of what was going on. And began to think, what is a Christian? What makes these people tick? And one day after a game of tennis, one of them, my uncle, just started to chat with me about the Bible, about Christianity. And I was going to show you. I thought my New Testament was up here, but it's disappeared. But anyway, but he just opened it up and he showed me various verses from the book of Romans that explained that there is a God, that I had sinned. Well, I was a 15-year-old boy. I knew I'd done things wrong. And I was a mischievous boy. I was always in trouble at school. And so I knew I'd done things wrong. And then he explained that the Lord Jesus Christ was God's remedy to my wrongdoing, that he'd come into the world with the express purpose of going to a cross and dying, paying for my sin laid on him. I'd never understood that before. But I simply thought, if he loved me enough to die for me, I should trust him. I should ask him to forgive me and come and live within me. And I prayed that very day and asked him to become my Lord and Saviour. And I often say it was like the hinge which changed the whole direction of my life.
And you've obviously got a huge passion to share the Lord Jesus, all that he's done for us, with others. At what point would you say that passion really started developing?
Well, as soon as I was converted, really, I came back to England a few days later. I wanted to tell people about Christ. And I didn't know very much, but what I did know, I wanted to share. And I struggled on for a year or so. I started a Christian union at school, but how good it was, I don't know. But after about a year, an inter-church group, the National Young Life Campaign, it was called Young Life now, which was very active in Leeds. There were about 120 teenagers gathering twice a week. There was a Bible talk and fellowship at one of them, and then a Bible study and a prayer meeting and an open-air meeting at the next one. Then they had two other open-air meetings in the week. And then they had a monthly evangelistic event. It was amazing what they did. I got involved, and I loved it, and I loved them. And one man in particular, and interesting, I was 15, 16. You know, he was a professor of medicine at the university, brilliant man. But he led this group, and he took me under his wing. And he put hundreds of hours into this very mischievous, slow-to-learn guy. But he sort of shared his lifestyle with me and with many others, and it grew. And I have to say, sharing the gospel one-to-one with people or publicly, I trust is a blessing to them, but it's an immense blessing to me. You talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus, even if they're not particularly interested, it's amazing what good it does to us. It sort of confirms and seals our love for the Lord Jesus.
Now, Roger, the other thing which you can't fail to notice about your car is that it is enormous. I think you've got about the biggest Volvo that they...
No, it's not quite. You can get a bigger one than that, but still, I'll tell you later.
Thanks very much. I'll bear it in mind. I'll only put a dent in it. But why have you got such a big car?
It is a Volvo. Listen to this. I've had 11 Volvos, done 1.2 million miles in them, and never had a breakdown. And this is amazing as well. Never had a bump either. There we are. But still, I've got some marvellous guardian angels that I get my daughter to drive too. Anyway, I love to try and get out Christian literature. So when I'm going around, I take leaflets and booklets, and I try to sell books as well. I don't make any money from the books. It's a very strict principle of mine that I am a preacher of the gospel, and I'm not to be making money by selling books, but I try to get them out. And if we can do it very cheaply, then they can go out in big numbers. A guy came up to me a little while ago, and I'd been speaking at an evangelistic curry night, and he just said, "Roger, do you have any of your £1 books in the back of your car?" I said, "A few." He said, "Well, I'd like some." And he bought 520. And that was May last year. He said, "I'll see you again in September. I'll get some more." And he did. And he just freely gave them to people he met. And at that price, pound each, if you've got a bit of money, you can do that. And that's what he did, which is wonderful.
And any particularly that you want to recommend for us? This is your last chance.
No, look, it's a tragedy. All these are going to be packed up. It could be that everything will go and we won't need to pack up anything. But in case, let me just mention one or two then quickly. Whoops, I knew it would work if it was on my notes. But never mind. I'll come back to that. I'll just speak loudly for a moment. Sagas, okay, is a collection of stories of people who became Christians over the age of 50. So that's why that title. And some great stories in here. Let's take that off. Sorry. It's my pacemaker, I think it's in the room.
I'm afraid I've broken the tie.
Yeah, it's wrecked my tie as well, honestly. You just... There we are, never mind. Do you know the... I like colourful ties. There used to be a hymn about them called "Blessed Be the Tie That Blinds." Right, let's get back to the book. Sorry. I'm over here. So this has got 15 stories of people who, over the age of 50, became Christians. The most famous one of all is Colonel Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken fame, who was wonderfully converted at the age of 72. So this is a finger-licking good book, and the final chapter explains how to become a Christian. So some of you, none of you qualify, but you know your grands and your great-grannies and the old person who lives down the road, and etc., who's over the age of 50. Why not get them a copy of that? Then, interestingly, about 3 years ago, was it 4 years ago now, three
missionaries to Turkey who were doing Bible translation were brutally murdered, leaving, one fiancé and two widows. It was a horrendous story, and they'd been released. They've still not been charged. One of them was the son of the mayor who was apparently going to be tried, but never happened. Anyway, one of the ladies has told her story, a story of tragedy and hope. It's a deeply moving book. And I heard her interviewed at the Keswick Convention, and they said, well, what are your plans for the future now? You've lost your husband, you've got two children. She said, I'm going back to Turkey to carry on my work. And they said, but you may die. And she said, but the Lord Jesus is worth laying down my life for. It's a very powerful story, married to a martyr. It's just a pound, which isn't bad. Michael Reeves, some of you will know, written a very helpful little book on praying. Listen to the chapter, and I think if you're at all interested in prayer, you'll be grabbed by the title, rather, not the chapter. Enjoy Your Prayer Life. It can be hard work to pray, but it's a blessing as well. And then there are lots of children's books. This is a colouring-in book, but there are puzzle books, there are story books, etc. All for children. I just, if you loved your children, you would get loads of these.
That's enough emotional blackmail from Roger, I think. Roger, we're going to hear you. You're going to be preaching for us later, but we're hugely grateful you've been here. And we wish you a very safe journey, your Volvo, back to Yorkshire later on today.
Thank you.
Thank you.